All right, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Our Father, we ask that you will speak into our lives, that we may truly hear from you, that we may truly grasp the lessons, the teaching that you have for us in this portion of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that we have here a story with four very pointed questions. The first question is asked by the frightened disciples to Jesus. "Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care about us? Don't you care about us?" And the second and the third questions are asked by Jesus to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? And where is your faith?" And then the final question is posed by the disciples, partly to themselves and to one another, asking, "Who is this?" So those are the four questions that we are going to attempt to answer. But first, let's take note of the context, because here we see Jesus taking the initiative by saying, "Let us go over to the other side." So Jesus, he's the one with the plan. And he made the decision, and his disciples followed. Now, midway, a storm suddenly broke out, and the waves overwhelmed their boat, and it was swamped. In Luke's telling of the story, we read that the disciples were in great danger. So let's remember this, okay? As a result of obeying Jesus, they found themselves in a dangerous, life-threatening storm. Now, you may recall the story of Jonah, who disobeyed the Lord and was running away from the Lord. And he also encountered a storm. The lesson could be that storms come to those who disobey. But today, you know, once again, we learn that storms can also come to those who obey. Now, the disciples, no doubt, did their best to stay afloat and to navigate the ship, and they worked hard to empty the boat of any water, but at some point, they seemed to assess their situation as near hopeless. They're quite certain that unless some miracle takes place, they're all going to drown. And behold, Jesus is in the boat with them. But they look at Jesus, and what's Jesus doing? He's dead asleep. So it's not the wind, it's not the waves, it's not the water, it's not the storm that wakes Jesus up. It's his disciples who wake him up. And when they wake him up, they are in full panic mode. And they awaken him with these words, "Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care about us?" Now, let's pause and try to reflect on this situation and this question. What's the meaning of the question? What's behind the question? What are they assuming? Perhaps they were assuming, "Lord, if you cared about us, we would not be experiencing storms." Now, I trust that all of us know that that is not true, and that if anybody thinks that that is true, you're in big trouble spiritually. You're not living according to divine truth and reality, and And life is going to be very difficult if you think there should not be any storms. But another possible assumption might be that they were saying, look, Lord, if you cared about us, you would not let storms get this big and this bad. You would have stepped in a while ago and done something about it. And again, we have to say, if that's your view, this isn't true. Storms can get very severe and overwhelming even for people who are disciples of Jesus. Another possible assumption is that they were saying, Lord, if you cared about us, we would not have to ask you to do something about our situation. You wouldn't be asleep. You'd be awake. You'd be responding before we even said anything. And of course, again, that is not true. So behind this simple question is not only bad theology and false assumptions, but there's also an accusation against the Lord. You're not as loving and caring as we thought you were. You're not the friend that we thought we had in you. Jesus, you have disappointed us. Jesus, you've let us down. Do you care? And friends, I assume we're all like the disciples. I too am very grateful that that we have these stories in scriptures, because they show us ourselves. They show us us. We all have false assumptions. And when we face trials, we begin to doubt the care and concern of the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? Have you never asked Jesus the question, when it seems that you've done everything you could to stay afloat and navigate the storm, and the storm rages on, and you see no sign of God's intervention, do you not find yourself, you know, saying, Lord, do you care about me? Do you care about us? In fact, we find similar words in Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24 and 26a, where we read, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Rise up and help us. So you could see it's almost the same words being used as the disciples are using. So let's keep this in mind. Difficult, overwhelming trials often result in God's people doubting the Lord's care for us. Now, this isn't the first time. This isn't the only time. There's another very familiar story where the question, do you not care, Lord, comes up. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. You may recall that Martha was anxious and distracted about many things. She wanted to get the food ready, and she wanted to do hospitality. That's what was on her mind. And then she looks over at her sister, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning. And Martha's just so filled with anxiety and frustration. And she goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So in a sense, she's saying, look, I'm in a storm myself. Don't you care about me? And if you do care about me, you will tell my sister to help. Wow. Lord, if you love me, you will do as I ask. You will give me what I ask. And if you don't, well, then it proves that you don't care for me. Does that sound like she's trusting Jesus? I mean, who's on the throne of her life? Is she trusting Jesus, or is she trying to use Jesus and manipulate Jesus? I mean, what if Mary got up and said to Jesus, Lord, unless I could sit at your feet, I know that you don't care for me, right? People have different needs and different perspectives, and that's not trust or faith, what Martha did. I mean, that's fear and anxiety and faithlessness at work. I mean, it's an attempt to control Jesus. I mean, I would say it's really important that we know that Jesus cares for us, but we mustn't reduce the proof to whether or not we get what we want. In fact, Jesus did care for Martha. and he did not give her what she wanted. So again, you know, the question, don't you care, is not as innocent as it sounds. But let's read on. So Jesus is woken up by his disciples. They're in a panic, and Jesus speaks directly to the storm. He rebukes the wind, and he says to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind dies down, and suddenly the sea is completely calm. I mean, this is a remarkable miracle. And I assume the disciples may have thought, okay, wow, I guess he really does care about us. So the question that arises is, do you think that this was the point of the trial? For the disciples to know how much Jesus cares for them. Wow, Jesus cares for us. Alleluia. Was that the point? Well, no doubt, I mean, it's part of the story, but a question that came to my mind, really challenging question, really, is how long will this assurance of God's care last for them and for us? So let's say we're in a deep storm, we're really anxious, we're panicking, and the Lord steps in and he calms everything. How long will we have assurance that Jesus cares for us? So let's say in 6 months, another storm comes up. Is Jesus going to have to stop that storm for us to know that he cares for us? Do you see what I'm getting at here? Does life always have to be calm? Must there never be a storm in our life before we can say, I know that God cares for me? So Jesus stopped that storm, but will they as disciples, you know, be the kind of people that says, look, I've been through a storm. It happened 6 months ago or a year ago, and I remember how my Lord stepped in and he's sovereign, he's good. I don't need to panic because I know God loves me. Will we learn from our storms is what I'm asking. Will we constantly be questioning the Lord? Does he care for me? Does he care for me? Because the Lord is going to challenge them on this. And by the way, is it enough for us to look at the cross and say, you know, come what may, now that I've seen Jesus on the cross dying for my sin, I know that he cares for me. He saved me when I was perishing. So notice that Jesus rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes his disciples. And he asks them these two questions. Why are you so afraid? And where's your faith? By the way, this is a common practice of Jesus' teaching method with his disciples, to ask them questions, right? His purpose was always to make them think and reflect and to bring them to a place of maturity in their faith. Now, let's consider and reflect on these two questions separately. So the first question is, why were you afraid? He wants them to reflect. He wants us to reflect on why were we afraid when we were going through that particular trial? Now, on the surface, the disciples must have been shocked to hear the Lord ask them why they were so afraid. I mean, they might say, Lord, isn't it obvious? I mean, we were in a dangerous storm that threatened to sink the ship. And, you know, we are veteran fishermen. We know a dangerous storm when we see one. And they may have added, Lord, we tried everything with no results. And so we panicked. We feared. And by the way, Christ never rebukes them for recognizing the danger in the situation. He doesn't expect them to deny the reality of the wind and the waves. Okay? There's an erroneous understanding of faith when people think that true faith means that we deny the facts. No, a person of faith is not naive. They can look at reality and realize what's taking place. there is a storm. We have not been able to rise above that storm. And the facts are there. And you can call them as you see them. But the picture we get of these disciples is that they were a very fearful group of men. They feared the storm. We know that they feared death. They feared persecution, even leading Peter to deny Christ. And after the crucifixion, we read they were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews. And later, when they saw the resurrected Jesus, we read they were startled and frightened. In fact, I would say that being a disciple of Jesus introduced them to some fairly frightening situations. All right? Because they were disciples of Jesus, they encountered more frightening situations than they would have likely encountered had they not been disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus always challenges our comfort zones, all right? He gets us out of our comfort zones. And we like safety. We like to be in control. But Jesus takes us outside of those boundaries. And we have to deal with the fear that comes with it. Now, as Jesus is asking them to reflect on fear, really, what impact did the fear have on the disciples? Well, fear nearly destroyed their faith. Fear caused them to doubt and question the love of Jesus. Fear magnified the problem and minimized the power of God. Fear took away their peace and assurance, right? So fear is a very serious condition when we find ourselves in it. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't give them a pass here. Even after they may be able to give some reasonable explanation for why they were afraid. Because he wants them to face their fears. Why? And here's a thought that I have. Because as men being called to be kingdom leaders, they had to learn to conquer their fears. Their calling, their kingdom calling, is going to bring them face to face with the demonic. They're going to be up against the most powerful leaders in the land who have the authority to persecute them and even put them to death. They're going to have to do battle against the kingdom of darkness. I mean, they're being called to turn the world upside down. And they will never be able to accomplish the kingdom work if they give in to fear. If they give in to the fear of men or of circumstances or of Satan. Fear will stop good and godly people from doing the right thing and from speaking the truth. It's as if Jesus is reminded, if my people are afraid, the gospel will suffer. So it's important that we realize, yes, Christ does care for us. But remember, there's something bigger going on here. The kingdom of God, the gospel, the need that this world has to hear the gospel. And so the question can't stop with simply, Lord, do you care about me? We need to ask ourselves the question, we need to hear the Lord asking us, do you care for the kingdom of God? Remember in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples were asking them, Jesus, teach us to pray, it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So Jesus is telling us to prioritize the kingdom, to pray for it, to desire it, to work for it, and to even sacrifice our life for it. Something remarkable that stood out to me is I don't ever remember reading of Jesus being afraid. And I never read anywhere of Jesus saying to his disciples that they should be afraid. that they should fear man, or that they should fear circumstances, or that they should fear devils or demons or death. I never find Jesus fearful, and I don't find him sympathizing with his children when they're afraid, or rather, maybe the word sympathizing isn't the right one. He never condones it, certainly never recommends it. The only time he says to his disciples that they should fear is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He says, "I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Wow. Lord, I am so easily frightened. I can so identify with the disciples because I really find myself very fearful. Lord, what can I do? What can I do about fear? Well, first of all, I think it is important for us to remember that Jesus chose men of fear to become men of faith. He chose men of fear to become men of courage. And it's interesting to me that the disciples remained a fearful group of men right up until the day of Pentecost. With the coming of the Spirit, we see that one of the Spirit's works in the disciples' life was boldness. Okay, boldness is a Spirit-produced courage. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they were filled with boldness and courage. And they began to speak the word of God courageously, boldly. And then the forces of evil were being challenged. And then they seemed to have no fear even of death itself. You know, think of David fighting the giant Goliath. He's just a lad. And yet God gave him the courage to face his foe and defeat him. Just think of, you know, when missionaries are seeking to reach unreached people groups, I mean, who really need the gospel of Jesus. They, you know, these people, these missionaries encounter many hostile forces. And so God equips his people with boldness because fear can stop us from doing the work of the kingdom. And that's why Paul also counsels Timothy with these words, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." Fear must not have the last word. And so Jesus asks them another question, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Now, what exactly is he asking here? You may have faith, but it looks like you don't. I mean, that's one possible way of reading this passage in Mark. You know, your response is faithless. In some ways, it's no different than many who have no faith. So that your so-called faith seems to have no value. It has no impact when you're going through a storm. All you see are the waves. All you see are the wind. Where is God? Where is Jesus? Where is your faith? I mentioned about 2 months ago a story that took place in 1735 when John and Charles Wesley were on their way to America as missionaries. And you may recall that a group of Moravian immigrants from Germany were also on the ship. And there was that terrible storm that developed at sea. And just as in this story, they were also in danger of being shipwrecked. And yet the Moravians, in the midst of this storm, were holding a worship service, praising God with intensity. And I mentioned last time how Wesley, in his diary, wrote in the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail sail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began amongst the English, but the Moravians calmly sung on. And I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" And he answered, "I thank God, no." And I asked, "But were not your women and your children afraid?" And he replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." "Why? Why were you not afraid?" "Because our life and our times are in God's hands." Wow. They did not fear even death. See, they were exercising faith. And I think John Wesley realized that he was not. So sometimes it just appears that we're not exercising our faith. At times, Jesus uses this phrase to describe the disciples. "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" So Jesus suggests that they have faith, but it's small. They haven't really grown much in faith. They may trust Jesus, but barely. They trust him for small issues, but never big ones, never when it really matters. Really, truth be told, they're ruled more by fear than faith, because their faith is not equal to the big storms of life. The storm always wins, always crushes us. And so it's possible that what's being said here is that, you know, they fail to realize that faith is something you have to exercise. You have to apply your faith to life's storms and circumstances. It does not kick in automatically or mechanically. We have to apply his word to our circumstances. We need to speak to our own souls and quiet our hearts by saying, you know, Jesus is with us. We are safe. Nothing can happen to us. His word is true and trustworthy. And it's also an issue of resting in the promise and the knowledge that God's presence is with us. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am with you always." And so we have to respond and say, "Look, regardless of what I'm going through, I am not alone in this storm. Jesus may appear dormant right now, but I know he's here. He promised that he would never leave me or forsake me. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And also, here's a wonderful promise in Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Fear no evil. Why? "Because you are with me." See, there's an application of faith to some of the most difficult circumstances in our life when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, some of you may ask, how could these disciples have had any assurance that everything was going to be turn out well? I mean, is that what we're being told here? That everything is always going to end well, and that you know, the storms are never really going to have an impact on us? Or here's what I think is going on. The reason they should have had assurance, I'm going to talk primarily about the disciples here. The reason they should have had an assurance that everything was going to turn out well was because Jesus was about his Father's business. You see, the disciples heard Jesus say this, "We are going to the other side." You know, as one author said, he didn't promise an easy trip, but he didn't guarantee arrival, but he did guarantee arrival at their destination. So, because Jesus said it, I mean, it just couldn't end there. You know, again, what strikes me is that in Scripture, Jesus never made a bad decision. He never had to apologize to his disciples for making a wrong decision. He never said, "Oh my goodness, you know, my timing was off." Instead, what we find is even the most insignificant of decisions ended up fulfilling prophecy. Jesus listened to his Father every step of the way, every decision he made. And so the disciples had to come to that place where they had to trust that Jesus's life, Jesus's decisions were divinely scripted, that they were safe as long as they obeyed Jesus and followed him. Now, granted, a time would come when Jesus would say, "This is the hour of darkness." And on that occasion, he wasn't expecting that he wasn't going to go to the cross, for example. But now, while he's on the lake, that was not the hour. And likewise, friends, when God calls us and he has a work for us to do and he has, you know, he has people he wants us to talk to and a ministry to fulfill, nothing can happen to us until such time as God chooses it. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that that gives us the right to be careless. We've read about how Satan tried to trap Jesus in that and how we would test God. On the other hand, the time will come when it is the hour of darkness. But until that hour, we are safe in the sovereignty of God. And when it's the hour of darkness for us, when it's time to go home, we can rest in the fact that that too is God's timing for us. So the disciples could have had their fears relieved because Jesus was with them and he had told them his purpose. And they had to come to a point where they realized that Jesus is in control of every circumstances that they were going to experience. They had to get themselves off of the throne and let Jesus reign and rule in their lives. Because when we are on the throne, we are going to experience a lot of fear because we do not have control. Last question. Who is this? And I believe that this question, who is this, that this is the main issue. This is the main question. The disciples did not understand who Jesus was. Many of us go to church. Many of us may even read the Bible. Many of us have heard numerous testimonies, and we still don't know who Jesus is. And indeed, all of us need to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he's about. He is a king with a kingdom. He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and he brings God's word and God's kingdom to earth. And no mere storm is going to stop him. Who is this? Now, one of the things that strikes us as we read this portion of scripture is the contrast. For instance, on the one hand, he's clearly a man. I mean, Jesus is in a deep sleep. He's weary. He finds sleep wherever and whenever he can. And by the way, as well, in scripture, sleeping in the midst of adversity, that's always a symbol or a metaphor of somebody who has complete trust in God. And we find this, for example, in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. We read, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Jesus is a man, and Jesus has complete trust in God. That's why he could sleep through the storm. He knew he was going to get to the other side of the lake. He knew that his life would not come to an end by a storm in a lake. He demonstrated total trust in God's plan for his life. But this is, this is no mere man. I mean, how do we make sense of a man sleeping from weariness and yet awakening to exercise such power and authority that he could tell the sea and the winds to be calm? I mean, who is this? I wonder if the disciples, having read the Psalms, would have this verse come to their mind, Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up. You still them. Who is Jesus? Who is this? Well, this psalm would say he's the Lord Jehovah. It's the Lord who does this. It's the Lord who stills the waves and the surging sea. So here we find one of the chief purposes for why the disciples went through what they went through. It was really so that the disciples could have a higher and more awesome view of who Jesus is, so that they could realize that he is the Son of God. And as they recognize who he is, that they would know that as long as he was with them, they were safe and that Jesus would deliver them. And then we see finally that the disciples went from fearing the storm to fearing God. And really, this is the solution to human fear. The fear of God, being in awe of God. Problems are going to be smaller in our life when God is greater. People called to serve God in this generation, people who are called to make an impact for the kingdom of God, we have to see Jesus as greater than the forces of evil, greater than the storms of life, greater than any earthly trial or circumstances that we're called to face. We realize that he is the Lord Jehovah. Friends, if you're in a storm and you're panicking, I just encourage you to do as the disciples did. Just turn to Jesus. He will have mercy on you. He has mercy on us. But once he calms the storm for you, will you grow in faith and courage? What is the point of that question, do you care? Isn't there's such an irony in that question, Lord, we are perishing, don't you care? Jesus came for that very reason, for people who were perishing. And if any of us have any doubt whether Jesus cares for us, look at the cross. Look at his life and what he had to endure for you. Of course he cares. He cares. Cast your cares upon him because he cares. Friends, may this morning's word be an encouragement to you. May God raise up his people to be courageous and to be faithful at such a time as this. Amen.